Amen. Exodus chapter 14, I was reading this week, and we're not. I don't want you to turn there just because I've already told you to go to John 17. But when we're thinking about the glory of the Lord and just how that our lives, we're to aim our lives at giving glory to God. And when we say that, you know, we've covered that enough to understand that we're not adding to God. We're not making him greater than what he is. We're just recognizing him to be the one true God, the great God and King. And we bow to him. And so when we say that we're giving glory and honor to God, we're just recognizing it, declaring it to our world that we're serving the only God, the one true God. And the only way to that one true God is through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so we declare that, and we want our lives to bring glory to the Lord and not to bring a reproach. We can't bring God down with our lives. We cannot bring him down. We do. The Bible talks about we do adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ by our lives, that we make it, maybe appealing is not the right word, but we declare it. We speak the truth with our lives, that we're not saying one thing with our lips and our lives or demonstrating something else, and that there is a way that we are to walk and to live when we call ourselves Christian, when we take on that name. That there's a lifestyle, amen. Right. And I was thinking, I heard someone made mention of this, and I went back and was reading it here in Exodus chapter 14, and I found it. I wanted to share it before we went any further with this. And it's in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 17. It says, "And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon the chariots, upon his horsemen." It says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And as I was reading that and thinking about our lives, you know, we want to bring honor to God from our lives. Well, here in this particular text, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, you understand immediately we're there at the Exodus and the bringing out of God's people out of the is out of Egypt, and that great deliverance that took place there, and Pharaoh being one that was really far away from the promises of God, in the sense that he worshipped idol gods. But here's God speaking and saying, "I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." And so the question is, how will God get honor upon Pharaoh? Will Pharaoh bow a knee to God? Will Pharaoh recognize God for who he is? But it says, "I'll get me honor when upon his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." And we can find in that same chapter later on in verse number, I think it's 28 there, it says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land." Amen. So how did God get honor? He says, "I'm going to get me honor through Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to honor me. Pharaoh's going to bring glory to my name." And how was Pharaoh going to do that? By Pharaoh's heart being hardened to the point where he pursued the nation of Israel into a Red Sea that had been heaped up on sides, and yet he pursued after them, and the waters returned to their place, and the chariots, the horsemen, and the armies of Pharaoh were killed and drowned in the sea. God got honor. Amen. And so I just want to share that with you this morning in respect as we learn of God, and we learn that, you know, as someone's already said here this morning, that God is in control of every situation. There's nothing beyond his hand. There's nothing beyond his reach. And that he has his way in the whirlwind. And in the midst of where it seems like a pursuit of armies into a sea that was such a probably a chaotic looking event, yet that was God bringing honor to his name by the fact that he was going to return those waters upon the armies of Pharaoh. And his people, God's people, walked through on dry land. Amen. Aren't you glad to be God's people this morning? Amen. If we have come through Jesus Christ, if we've come through the door, and Jesus says, "I am the way, He says, I am the door. He says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He says, if anyone would come into this sheepfold by any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And so that Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. And so we want to honor God with our life, and we understand and recognize that this morning. And I had you turn to John chapter number 17. Really, this passage of scripture that we're going to read here shortly, I'd like to kind of preface it a little bit before we read it, because I want us to understand, really, we know all scripture is God-breathed. We know that all scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction. We understand that. But this John 17 really just stands out as a beacon when we think about that the prayer of Jesus Christ, and that this is the prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus comes and prays unto the Father, the prayer of Jesus our Lord to the Father. You know, these words that we're going to look here shortly, I'll just kind of prefacing it, the four chapters, and I would invite you, if you get opportunity this week, to maybe take some time, starting with John chapter number 14 there, and read on up into 17 and on, even on into 18, and you'll kind of understand this setting that has taken place, even really four chapters before this, when we come to this point where Jesus prays. You know, he spent so many hours, really continuous hours, with his disciples. I would say that there was so much that took place in this one evening as far as Jesus teaching his disciples and really teaching us today and then even in our life. You know, it's here where the Bible says that Jesus, knowing that his time had come, that he would be offered, it says he knew this, and he stood from supper and girt himself with a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. It's here that this took place, and he gave such a lesson there and told his disciples that which I've done to you, go thou and do likewise. It's here where Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. It's here that span of 3 years that we talked about last week, last Sunday, that they had been through this university of Jesus, that they had went through this schooling, that Jesus had taught them day and night. They had eat together, they had supped together, they had broken bread together, they had partaken of fish, and they'd seen, you know, the multitudes that were fed by just a few loaves and a few fishes, and they'd seen all these things, and these ignorant fishermen and other occupations as well, but just particularly, you know, these men that were considered unlearned, ignorant and unlearned, because they had been at the feet of Jesus for a span of close to 3 years, and it's here that we're reaching the end of that time. And so you can kind of imagine that when Jesus starts to say things like, I'm going to go away. Now, this is the one that the Messiah that had come, and that even Peter declared it, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that should come and restore the kingdom. It's you that's going to do this. And for him to say, it's expedient for you that I go away. And so, you know, they begin maybe even to be a little anxious, a little confused about, you know, what was taking place when Jesus says, I'm going away from you. It's here during this time that Judas is dismissed to go do what he's going to do. It's here at this time that, you know, when Jesus did wash the disciples' feet and he gathered them together and he gave them warnings about what was just ahead, but also gave them promises. It's here that, toward the end of chapter 16, really verse number 33, if you can see it there from where you're at in chapter 17. He said these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. He's promised them a peace. He's also promised them tribulation. But he says, listen, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It was a finished work. It was a done deal. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And he said, well, all this lie ahead of him. It absolutely did. But him knowing that his hour had come, and that the time of his departure was at hand. He prepared his disciples, he making them ready, making promises unto them, even though it seems very apparent that maybe they were foggy, maybe they weren't exactly clear of all that was going on. No, Jesus says, I'm going away. They asked the question, where is he going? And one, I think it was Thomas, says, Lord, how can we know the way unless you show us the way? It was even Philip that asked the question, Lord, show us the Father. All this taking place here prior to this, you know, they begin to discuss among themselves, yet a little while and I'll go away and you'll see me no more. And yet a little while and you'll see me. And they say, well, what's a little while, Lord? You all these things. And so you can kind of pick up on the anxiety that's taking place. And Jesus says, listen, be at peace. Be at peace. Aren't you glad that God promises us peace in the midst of turmoil? Amen. That God has promised peace to them that have surrendered. So Jesus comes, and it's here that, as we just start there with verse number one, it's here that Jesus says, it says it this way, these words spake Jesus. What words? All these things. All these that we just briefly looked at, and I invite you to read maybe this week if you get opportunity. These things, these words spake Jesus. And it says, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Amen. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father. And it's here where he from here on, to the end of this chapter, we have this prayer of Jesus. We have what is known as the high priestly prayer. And we'll look at that maybe a little closer here as we get into it. When we think about the role of the high priest this morning, I just kind of want to kick this off. This is such, you know, a rich chapter that we don't want to rush through it. And so I don't expect that we would finish it this morning. You're probably not surprised by that. But when you think about this prayer, we have other prayers that Jesus prayed. I understand that. We have the prayer, you know, where he prayed for that Lazarus right there at the tomb. We have the prayer where he different places. We hear often that he prayed. We hear many places where he separated himself and he would go to a place and withdraw himself and pray. Hebrews 5 says it this way, Hebrews 5 and 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Who in the days, speaking of Jesus Christ, it references here this, the days of his flesh, the days of his humanity, the days when he walked this earth, the days when God became man and walked among us, the days when the one true God, where God spoke there in Isaiah and said, there is none like me. Amen. There is none mine equal. There is none. We were singing it this morning. There is none like you, God. He is the one true living God. And here we have, it says, here in the days of his flesh, when Jesus walked this earth, the only begotten Son of God, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, it says. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, I know, you know, when we read those things and we read there in Philippians chapter number 2, when it talks about the humiliation of Christ and how he condescended to our level and came, though he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself no reputation. And though here we have the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, we have the one that stood out on the boat and quieted the seas. We've got the one that turned the water into wine, the one that had the power of life and death in his tongue. Yet we have that one, yet we find here that he learned obedience. And so there's a lot of questions that come about. There's a lot of questions that come to our mind. How can the only begotten Son of God learn? Well, don't look at me this morning to give you an answer. There's been theologians that have struggled with those questions for years and years and years. And there's many things out there. There's many thoughts about it. But we can clearly see that Jesus Christ here, there is this prayer that's going to take place between the Son of God and his Father. And after he said these words to his disciples, the Bible says that he just simply lifted up his eyes toward heaven. And he began to speak. He lifted up his eyes. He looked. Now, there's one thing that I want us to realize when we talk about this prayer of Jesus or this high priestly prayer. There's one thing that's very obviously not there. And it's where when his disciples came to Jesus that day, and, you know, when he was there on the mountain and he was teaching about how to pray and how to give and all these things, and he looked at his disciples and he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven. And he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and he gets to that place where it says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let me tell you this morning, we will not find this in John chapter number 17. We will not find the perfect, spotless Lamb of God crying out for forgiveness unto the Father. Why? Because there was no sin. I mean, there was no need for him to say, Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against us, because he was tempted like we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. So even though I'm not trying to sound critical this morning, but even though we call it the Lord's Prayer, in reality, it's really the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. It's how we come to God. But there's a common link there, and I love this, because Jesus starts his prayer here, Father. He starts it, Father. And on through there, I went through just because I got a packet of highlighters, and I haven't used a green one in a while, so I said, I'm going to use my green highlighter this week. And so I got it out here in chapter number 17, and I went and I highlighted in green, and if I missed one, you can tell me about it after church, and I'll get that one down, because I happen to have it with me this morning. But I found this here in just one chapter. I found many references where Jesus says there in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. I found it again down in verse number 5. It says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. And I found it again over in verse 11. It says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I found it again over in verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. I found it again in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And again in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Amen. Father, of all the ways, think about it this morning. Of all the ways that God, the creator of all things, the one that spoke all things into existence, of all the ways that he could choose to demonstrate himself and show himself toward man, how does he do it more often than any? Father. Amen. That's how, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. When you and I go to God in prayer, let's say, Father. Now, I know that there's a relationship there between the Father and Jesus Christ that, you know, when we talk about the incarnation, I'm probably not the one to help you fully understand that, because there's so much of that mystery that I can't understand. I can't see how can a God-man, how can he be God and how can he be man? How can this unity take place? There's so much to that I just can't get my hands around. But there's one thing I see. I see this relationship of Father. And I say, why Father? Now, there is that between the only begotten Son of God. But see, here's the great news for us this morning, is that he has brought many sons into a relationship with God. And that you and I this morning, because of the work of Jesus Christ, come to God and call him Father. Amen. We come to the Creator of all things, and we call Him Father. Now, let's just leave that out there for a second. Let's just think. You know, what does it mean to be a father? You know, when Jesus prayed these words that come to him, said he lifted up his eyes toward heaven. He just lifted his eyes. I quickly think about the publican that came there in the temple, and the Bible says that he could not as much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but he bowed his head and he beat his chest and he said, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." But here, when Jesus comes unto the Father and he's praying, it says he simply looked up to heaven and he opened his eyes and said, "Father." Why? Because there was no condemnation. There was no separation. There was no sin that had come into the way and broke a fellowship with the Father. It was there that he could look up and say, "Father." Say, well, that's good for Jesus. But that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning for me, but let me differ with you there this morning. Because the great thing that we know is because of what Jesus has done, the Bible says that now you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can come boldly into the throne of grace, and that you and I, because not what we've done, I'm not saying this because of your righteousness, I'm saying it because of the righteousness of Christ Jesus, you and I can now there's a lot of ways you can pray. There was times when Jesus fell on his face. I mean, when he went into the garden there, he fell on his face before the Father and said, "Oh, Father." As a matter of fact, we read there in the day of his flesh how that he prayed earnestly. And the Bible says there in Luke that he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood, that he prayed so fervently that being in agony, the Bible says, he prayed more earnestly. And so there were times when he fell on his face before God. There was other times that when he, in this instance, where he lifted up his eyes, there were times that we find here as he went into the garden, it said he just simply kneeled. And, you know, I know sometimes we get kind of hung up on those things about, you know, well, we got to do it this way, we got to do it that way. It's not so much the position of us, but it's really the position of our heart. It's not so much that we be prostrate before God, but that our heart be. That we not come in haughtiness and pride, but we come before God. Amen. We come before God. Listen how he prayed here. He says, "Father," this wonderful term, this when you think of Father, you think of one that provides, you think of one that protects, you think of really an intimacy there, a personal, really caring relationship. I can't help but think where Jesus was giving instruction there to his disciples. And he talked about if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? So if we would come to God and ask God, make a petition, make a supplication before God and ask him of something, you know, that our Father, I mean, would move on our behalf. Yeah. Let me tell you, it goes all the way back even to the nation of Israel, that he says, if you've touched my people, you've touched the apple of my eye. Amen. We are the children of God. I don't say that arrogantly or to say, you know, world, don't touch me. God's going to get you. But I say that with an honor and glorifying God to say, Lord, I'm your child and that you are my Father and I can come to you. There's a verse over in 1 Peter that I wanted to read here. It just kind of goes along with this thought. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll read it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What is that telling us? It says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, those that would believe on Jesus, it says we have been begotten, or the term that we're very familiar with, we have been born again. We've been bared again. We've been brought forth again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Skip down to verse 23 there. Listen, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. When we talk about being born again, we're born not of corruptible seed, or not by a seed that perisheth, but of incorruptible, one that does not fade away, one that does not decay, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. We've been brought into that, being born again. We're children of God. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour is come, that the time is at hand. The Bible says there in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Amen. This was the plan of God. This was not something, you know, that there was a time that would come, the very appearing of the Son of God. But even beyond that, that, you know, surely the age had come. You know, when the prophets had prophesied of Isaiah, when he talks about the suffering servant, but then the exalted servant. So the age had come, but what's amazing about this is the detail with which we find these days, that when Jesus' own mother, Mary, came to Jesus so many years before this and said, listen, this marriage we're in, they're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what my time has not come. It's not time yet. But yet we still see him work this miracle there in turning the water into wine. But here, over here in John, you know, it says, the time, that the hour is come. So, you know, I think he said it even earlier than this over in chapter number 12. Listen how he puts it. Chapter 12, verse 23 there. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour is come. Now what had come? It's the shadow of the cross. It's there. He says, the hour has come. And so when he prays this prayer unto the Father, he says, the hour has come. The very next chapter we're going to find where he goes into a garden to pray. And while he's in that garden, in come these soldiers led by one Judas Iscariot, and they take him there and take him to a cross. And so what hour come? The time when he would be glorified, he says. The time when I'll be glorified. You're going to a cross. He says, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And listen to what he says, verse 3. I love this verse. And this is life eternal. If you had to write down a definition of eternal life, what would you put? What would you write? Would you write eternal life equals day and days and days and days, just a lot of days? When we talk about having, we got eternal life, that means we're just going to live forever. And I would agree with you on that. But it gets more detailed than that. It says, here's life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You want to know what eternal life is? Knowing God. Amen? Knowing the Father. Having fellowship with the Father. Listen to the way he puts it. The only true God. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is coming into a relationship with the Father. It's coming to know the only true God. true God. I don't guess Peggy minds me sharing this, but I won't get into details, but we were talking yesterday evening about different ones that need the Lord and different ones that whose lives were just, and you know, we use those phrases, and I use them myself, and you know, that one needs the Lord, and then I see somebody that really needs the Lord. You know, you got people that need the Lord, and then you got other people that really need him. You know, they their lives in a mess, and you know, but you know, when it comes right down to it, we're all in a mess. But here's the situation that we come to God not as an add-on, not because our lives are just in turmoil and we just need him to come fix it. And so we tell people, come to God. And that's true. How many times God fixed up your mess? I'm glad he did that. Now, you still may have some troubles. I ain't saying you don't have troubles in this world. You'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So I'm not saying that, but and God brings something in and adds abundant life. But it's not like, you know, because there's some people, yeah, there's people whose lives are kind of bad, and there's other people's lives that they're just a mess. I mean, they're a train wreck. You can see it. Everything about them is a train wreck. You know, it's not hard to them. Boy, they really need God. But it's not like we just add him in. Because there are a lot of people out there, quite frankly, whose lives just aren't that bad. I mean, I work with people that, you know, they're okay. They're doing fine. I mean, they seem like their marriage is going pretty good. They've got a couple kids, and, you know, their kids are going to school, and they're getting good jobs, and everything seems like it's all right. And so to really convince them, you know what, you really need God, it might be somewhat of a challenge. He's like, well, why? Why do I need God? I'm doing fine. Well, here it is, that they might know him, the only true God. You know why you need God? Because he's God. You know why you need to bow a knee unto the Father? Because he's creator of all things, and that he has appointed a day. Amen. That we all must stand before God and give an account of our life. That this scared me to death as a kid. I know I've told you before, but I lost a lot of sleep over this. Because I'd be like, oh, Lord, one day I got to stand before God. There's nothing I can do to get away from that. I knew that. That was somehow drilled into my head. I didn't matter how I lived, how I walked, how I died. I could leave this world and be disintegrated into a million pieces. But there was going to be a day when I would have to give an account for my life. I knew that. And it scared me. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it to the Athenians, and I use this a lot just because, you know, it's over. We're in John 17. I'm just going to tell you to go over to Acts 17. I won't read the whole thing there, but I think it's there's a lot that you and I can learn from this short passage of Scripture when Paul goes into this city, Athens, and you know, if you're like me, when you think of Athens, what do you think of? You think about all those gods. You think about all those big white statues. And I've never been to Greece. Don't know if I ever will make it there. But I've got this thought in my mind of what it would be just to walk through Athens. And that's kind of what Paul saw. He walked into the city and he began to look and he saw this god and he saw that god. Then he saw a statue or a signature or a sign that said, to the unknown god. So they had everything covered. They had their gods they knew. They had probably Zeus, Apollo, or whatever. I don't know much about that and don't really care to. But yet there's a statue to the unknown God. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, he could have, you know, called all those people together and said, y'all a bunch of idiots. You know, he could have said, you know, you guys are nuts. Don't y'all know the true God? I mean, he's God. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't come at them like that because I don't know how well they would have responded to that. But listen to what he does say. And I'm just going to read it. It's in Acts chapter number 17. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars, I'm in verse 22, Mars Hill, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, says, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you. Now listen to verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation. That's God. Listen to me this morning. That's God. And Paul says, I'm declaring this unknown God to you, that God that made the heavens and the earth and all things, all living creatures, and he said he appointed your times. You know, God did that. Amen. You know, you didn't just happen here in 2017 by mistake. God appointed it. So I just, you know, I wish I was born in 1950. Well, you weren't. God says 2017. Welcome. It might have been a little easier. I don't know. Could have been harder. I'm getting to a point where I think things simpler are better, but air conditioning is pretty cool too. But anyway, the times and the bonds of your habitation. See, you thought, well, we're here because, you know, Columbus came over on that boat and he found this land, so now we're here. Let me tell you, God says, you're going here. God says, China, you're going over here. He said, Russia, you'll be here. You know, this is your place. That's God. He's in control. Bible says he lifts up whom he will. He takes down whom he will. It says the bonds of their habitation. And then look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, or perhaps they may feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Athenians, listen to me this morning. Paul's saying, he's preaching to him. He says, listen, you should serve God because he's God. You should serve God and bow a knee to God because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. He didn't give him an invitation. Well, you know, come to God and he's going to make everything a little better. Like you're going to build on a room to your house, you know. I just recently finished a room to my house there. It took me a little while to make it. And, you know, I didn't really need it, sort of needed it, but I could have done without it, but we decided we wanted a big room, so we just put it on. Well, let me tell you, that's not God. We just don't add him on. Well, maybe I need him, maybe I don't. No, you're going to stand before him one day because he's God. And it's in him that you're even moving. It's because of God that you're breathing and having your being. Now, I think Paul's cutting them some slack here because though he be not far from any of us, he's talking to a bunch of pagan worshipers, people that are offering sacrifices to pagan gods, and he says, he's not far from any of us. And then he even quotes their own poets. For as much as we are, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven image, graven by art and man's devices. Says, you're the offspring of God. He quoted their own poets. As your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Amen. Made in the image of God. Offspring of God. Pagan worshiping people. Paul says, you need to bow a knee. You need to bow before God. And at the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, I mean, thankful for the appointed time. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. All men everywhere. Said that. Repent. Back to Acts, or back to John 17. And this is life eternal. You want eternal life? This is eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thou me. Backing up to 16, chapter 16, verse number 28 there. He says, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Kind of falls in line with that same prayer. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, Father, glorify, glorification. Now, we didn't really break it up yet, but it's common that this chapter is broken up into really three parts. One being the prayer of Jesus that we just read here, 1-5, unto the Father concerning himself. And the second part being that, verses 19 there, the prayer of Jesus to his disciples, his contemporary disciples of that time. And then from 20 on, the prayer for the church and for all of time, if you will. And that's commonly how it's broken down. And so we'll probably look at it that way just because, I mean, it makes sense. I don't see any reason not to. But here we have where that Jesus says, he'd already prepared them. He said, you're going to have tribulation. And then he prays. And he prays for his glorification. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for, as he's put here, neither I pray thee, verse 20, for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so he opens it up. He broadens it. And I don't know about you this morning, but I would expect you feel the same way I do. Isn't it great to know that Jesus prayed for us? Isn't it great? I remember as a kid, I used to listen to, you know, we're Pentecostal, we prayed out loud. You can hear people pray. And I remember being there at the altar as a little boy, and I'd hear Pastor Johnny, and I'd hear different ones, and they'd call my name. I'd be like, they just prayed for me. What a wonderful thought that they prayed for me. Well, here, Jesus prayed. I can't help, my mind goes to where, when Peter, when Jesus told him that, you know, they would all be offended because of him, and said, Peter said, no, Lord, not me. I'm going with you to the end. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. So he's desired to sift you. You know, when grain was sifted, it was put through a shaking process, and all the chaff and the debris and the trash would fall through, and the only thing that would be left would be the grain. And so Jesus says to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So, well, it didn't work. His faith. Hey, listen, he said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. So I've got to believe Peter's faith didn't fail. Say, well, he denied the Lord. Well, Jesus told him he was going to do that too. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times. But I've prayed for you that your faith would not die. That it would not, and he says, he goes on from there. I love it. He said, and after you're converted, when you've turned around, when you've changed direction, that's what conversion is. Conversion is a change of direction. You're going this way for so long, and you're converted. It means you've changed direction. Now you're going another way. He says, and after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen. I've prayed for you. Peter, I've prayed for you. Amen. How many believe we need to pray for one another? It's good. This is good. This is just no extra charge for this. Pray one for another. Man, pray. God's calling us to prayer. God's calling us to pray for our loved ones. God's calling us to pray, and he'll move. Man. Men ought always to pray. So my house shall be called a house of prayer. And pray. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. And after you've been converted, strengthen the brethren. I've got to believe that Peter probably had that in mind over here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 25, when he said these words, "For all ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned." Same word. You've been converted unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Aren't you glad you made a turn? Boy, I am. I am so glad. Now, I'm going to tell you, I ain't going back. I'm not going back. You say, that sounds arrogant. I'm not going back. Amen. I'm a child of God. I'm going to finish. Amen. By the help of God. Amen. Not because of my might, not because of my strength, my ability. I gave that up a long time ago. I ran like that for a little while. But that was just frustrating. But now I say, God, because of you. Jesus, the work that you have done. Amen. Because that you have brought us into fellowship with the Father. Amen. Because that now you and I can fall on our knees that were outside. We've been brought nigh through the blood of Jesus. And we don't have to come with our head down, our face. Oh, that's okay. You need to do, if you feel the Lord leading you to do that sometime, that's fine. I've done that. Amen. I've fallen on my face before the Lord and cried. Most times it's because of somebody else's mess or something I've got myself into. But you know what? Because of Jesus, we can lift our hands and we can lift our eyes and we can say, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. We lift up his name today. We lift up his name. Glorify God. Amen. I'll invite you, maybe if you get some time this way, well, you got 2 weeks to read through this prayer here in John 17. And maybe if you get some time also, it's helpful. We didn't do it this morning just because of time. But you can go over there in Hebrews, there where it's referencing really the new and the living way and our high priest, which is Christ. And it goes into the role of the high priest and how when they went into the holy place, they had to offer a blood for their own sin. And before they could ever go minister, that the high priest went once into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, but not without blood, it said. And so you can read that over there in Hebrews. I can't remember the chapter right now, maybe 4 or something, maybe 5. I think it's 4, but anyway, it's Hebrews, you can find it. And you can find how Jesus entered once. Amen. Once. Amen. Christ hath once suffered. Just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. Amen. Why do we need to come to God? Well, because he'll make everything better. No, you need to come to God because he's God. Amen. Because you must give an account. And it's in him, though we all be not far from him, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We are the offspring. We are created of God, everyone, sinner and saint alike. God created us. Aren't you glad this morning you bowed your knee to that God? Hey, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you, God, that we are your children, that we can call Father. We come to you this morning and we pray, Father. And we know all, there's so much that is just tied up into that we know that you truly are the one that gave us life. You truly are the one that provides, that you're our sustainer. You give good gifts to us because we are your children, Father. We are so thankful for that. And the more, God, that we learn of you, the more, God, that we love you and we see your mercy, Lord, and your long-suffering, your patience, that you are a God that delights in mercy. God, we believe that. We know that to be true. God, you're also a God that's true and holy. and above all, and we bow to that. Thank you for life. God, thank you for breath. Thank you, Father, for, Lord, all your creation, Lord, that you've given to us to enjoy. And, Lord, we are so thankful for faith to believe, Lord, that we know you, the only true God, that we know you, that, Lord, we, the way has been made for us, that we can come into your presence, Lord, this morning. We reverence you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand on our feet this morning. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please come pray. I'll invite you this morning, if you're here and you've never bowed a knee to your Creator, today's a good day to do that. Amen. It's not too late.